Thank you, Brother Dan, for that. Those words that the Lord is so good to us to reveal His Word to us and to give us a desire to look into His Word. And it's something that can't be replaced. I want to say that I'm thankful to be here this morning, thankful for this privilege that I have to stand before you. I told Brother Dennis before the service started this morning that seems like it gets, I'll just tell you the words I used. My brain doesn't seem to gel as quickly as it used to. I told him, you know, when you're preaching every Sunday, and I'm not wanting to preach every Sunday, by the way, but if when you're preaching every Sunday, there's a certain pressure on the preacher. You've got to keep your mind working, or you're going to stand up here. Much to what some people believe, or much against what some people believe, there's not a direct line from up yonder to down here to this brain when a man stands up here. The Lord does help, but he's not filling our brains with words just when we get up here necessarily, but He leads us in our study. And so you pray for me this morning. Brother Dan has really given a good introduction to what I had on my mind this morning. I'm going to go ahead and begin with the scripture. Turn to the first chapter of Isaiah, and we'll try to bring the thoughts that the Lord has laid on our hearts. I've been studying in Isaiah, and not necessarily studying to try to preach from it, but as this week went on, there was a certain concept that kept bearing down on my mind, and that concept had to do with reasoning, being reasonable, just as Brother Dan showed us there in Acts chapter 17, where Brother Paul reasoned with the disciples out of the scriptures. He was doing something reasonable. And that word reasonable is a special word. I'll tell you this real quickly to get my silliness out of the way. I worked with a man for many years at more than one job, as a matter of fact. He seemed to, every time he moved somewhere, he'd try to get me to bring me over, and I'm not bragging on myself. He just knew I'd work like a slave, and that's what he wanted. But anyhow, he had this little placard on his desk, and his own family had gotten it for him. And the little placard said, "Be reasonable, do it my way." And that's exactly the philosophy that he operated under most of the time. You know, he thought his way was the best, and being reasonable in his mind was, don't question it, just do it my way. But you know, the Lord, when He says, be reasonable to us, or leads us to be reasonable, He's not just telling us to blindly believe. Someone asked me one time, is faith just blind trust? I said, no, it absolutely is not blind trust. You know, it's not. Faith has an object, first of all, and faith has a foundation, and faith gets built upon. That's how we strengthen our faith. So the reasonableness of God's Word is that it builds upon itself. And when we avail ourselves of the riches that are found in God's Word, brothers and sisters, things that people will say, well, I just don't understand it. No, nobody understands it when we first look at it. God's not giving it, any one of us a special brain that has an instant understanding of these things. But as you begin to read in the scriptures and meditate on them and see how all of God's Word comes together in such a cohesive fashion that it cannot be denied in the mind and in the heart of the Lord's people. It may be, but I'm saying reasonably it can't be denied. Now, Isaiah starts out in this great book that the Lord inspired him to write. And he's writing to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And I'll give you the real quick the background of this. Judah and Jerusalem were sitting fairly well placed, but they discovered that the king of Syria had, and the Bible uses this term, had made a confederacy with the 10 northern tribes. And in doing so, their intent was to come down, those 10 northern tribes, hated Judah and Jerusalem. And the reason was because, well, it's too detailed to go into, that the king that had taken them off from the temple worship had taken them up and said, no, you worship up here, I'll build you two golden calves, and you go there and you go there and you worship according to the constructs that I've told you to. And there was a hatred that they had for Judah and Jerusalem, because Judah and Jerusalem considered, rightly so in that case, themselves to be doing the will of God and worshiping in Jerusalem, where he said he'd put his name in a place to worship. And so as these things went on, Isaiah is writing to Judah and Jerusalem because he saw that they were tending to want to make, to go and find somebody outside of themselves to help them fight against Syria and the 10 northern tribes. And that was to the king of Assyria, which would be over around Persia in that area now. But anyhow, that's just a little background to tell you that what Isaiah was sent to tell these people was not to put their trust in things outside what the Lord revealed to them, not to put their trust in helps that would come from outside themselves. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. I want to be careful that I don't identify in any way that most of you would recognize. There was a certain church in the southern part of our country that formed, and they formed because it was the people that the city was growing, and people that were moving down to work in that area decided they wanted to form a church, and they did, and it was good. But at the constitution service of that particular church, that's been a long time ago, the Ku Klux Klan marched in to that service and marched up to the altar and laid down a bag of money. And I was told this by a person that was there. And I'm going to tell you, it took me a long time to get over that because they took it. And it's had its consequences, I'll just say that. We, as God's people, I'm not talking about money this morning. I'm not preaching about money. I'm talking about God's people aligning themselves with the forces of this world and depending in themselves on help from outside of God's leadership. Yes. And brothers and sisters, the minute we start doing that, we're in trouble. We're just in trouble. And you say, well, now, what exactly are you talking about? I'm not going to name specifics, but I'll tell you this. We've seen it with our own eyes where that men began to lift themselves up and in their tradition, lift themselves up in thinking that their way is the only way, and to then begin to, because they don't want resistance, they then begin to actively pursue trying to kill others of God's people. And you say, well, that just doesn't sound right. Well, it's not right. But it happens. And you and I say, well, it ought not to happen. No, but it happens. And so you and I are to be warned. We are being warned here from Sunday to Sunday. Do you know that? I'm thankful for it. I hope you are too. We're being warned by God's word, not by stealing ourselves against, you know, the hardships of life, and not by that, but by appealing to the truths of God's word, not appealing to tradition, not appealing to it's got to be this way because grandpa said that's the way it was, not appealing to the ways that men have developed in themselves and think of how things ought to be, and they want it to be the way they want it to be, and if you don't want it to be that way, you better watch out. Because they intend to do it. Men of great ambition, you know, ambition's not a bad thing if it's used correctly, but it almost always turns out bad because men don't use it correctly. They use it to consume upon their lust, their own lusts. And so Isaiah knew what was happening. And then the Lord gave him a vision, and he begins to talk to them. Now, the Lord had a controversy with Israel, with Judah in this case. He had a controversy with them. What was it? It was that they had gotten to the place where they valued their bloodline, they valued their heritage more than they valued the Lord and His guidance. They set their trust and their dependence on the fact that they were of the children of Israel. They were of the 10 tribes. They were, in fact, in this case, they were of the tribe that the Lord had said that a king would come from Judah, and that would be the only place it would come. And so they had put all of their trust in that. And that, while it seemed like it was from the Lord, brothers and sisters, it had come from the Lord, but men had taken that and wrested it, as it were, out of His hands, and they took it unto themselves and said, this is mine, and nobody else is going to have it. Now, so we come to, in this first chapter of Isaiah, beginning at verse 10. I've got a lot of scripture, and I already tell I'm not going to get to it, but I'm going to get to as much as I can. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. What? Sodom? Why is he calling them Sodom? May I give you something? You don't take my word for it. You go and prayerfully consider. This reference to Judah and Jerusalem as Sodom is the same, in the same context as when in the book of Revelation it talks about the church that is in Babylon. He's not talking about the country of Babylon, brothers and sisters. He's talking about the church that was in Jerusalem. That's exactly what he's talking about, and that's exactly what's being talked about here. And he gives it as a point of reference to say, here's where you stand. Here's how I look at you, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Why is the Lord saying that? He's the one that told them to do the sacrificing. Brothers and sisters, the sacrifice that the Lord's people were to make then and the sacrifices the Lord's people are to make now have nothing to do with the material things of that sacrifice. That's not what the Lord wants. He didn't need the animals. He didn't need the blood. He didn't need any of that. That's why he says, I'm full of it. And he's you ever told somebody who's full of their attitude? I'm full of that. You know, I've had enough. That's what he's saying. I've had enough. I didn't ask you for this. I didn't ask you for your thinking that you've done me some big favor by bringing these sacrifices down here. I'm giving you the Bill Taylor translation here, brothers and sisters, but I believe that's what he's saying. And we need to take heed to these things. God's word is for us today. Do you know that? It was for Grandpa when he lived too. But it's for us today. We don't need to say, well, that was them back then. Brothers and sisters, God would not have preserved His word if it wasn't for every generation. And it shall be preserved until the last generation. His word is going to be preserved, and if it's going to be preserved, we ought to take heed to it. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more your vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with it. It is iniquity, even the solemn meetings. What's he saying? He's saying you've turned something good into something that is absolutely distasteful to the nth degree to me. I don't find any pleasure in it. I don't find that you're giving me any glory in it. You're simply going through the motions of your tradition. Yes. Take heed, brothers and sisters. Because we so easily can do that today. If I wasn't a member, I wouldn't say what I'm about to say. I told a man one time concerning the organization of the church. I'm not talking about the church triumphant, the church the Lord loved and his bride. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the organization that men have set up in their own minds as being so important. And I made this statement, and I'm going to hold to it until somebody shows me different. There are men who love the church, in that sense, more than they love the Lord. Because that is their Lord. They worship it. They worship the traditions. They worship the forms of worship. You know that? Men worship the forms of worship. I'm sorry, I'm not getting on us old Baptists, but you know what? I almost would like to apologize when we first reconstituted and I said we needed to sing 30 minutes. I like to sing, but there's nothing in the God's Word that says you must sing 30 minutes. Now, and I'm not, brothers and sisters, please understand what I'm bringing with this. If we want to sing 30, if we want to sing an hour, I say, and the Lord meant it, let's sing. But to say, don't cut off early. No, you're supposed to sing 30 minutes. That's a tradition. And men begin to worship that instead of just saying, let's sing till the Lord tells us it's time to stop. And if that's 10 minutes in, let's stop. And by the way, although I'm now saying I'm not going to finish any time early, I thought to myself coming down here, I'm going to tell you that a man ought to sit down when the Lord tells him he's through. I'm not through yet, but I don't reckon. But anyhow, that's what's being said here. Now, the Lord just doesn't accuse and just leave you hanging out there. He begins to teach you. When he comes to you with this kind of an accusation, and that's a good word in this case, he's not just going to leave you out there. You know, I've been accused of things before and then somebody just walk off. And I think, what in the world? Where'd that come from? Well, I knew where it came from, but I mean, but the Lord doesn't do that to us. When he brings us to that place of reasoning, he's going to then give us some things. And so he does here. He says in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. What's he doing? He said, here, put your religion by the side, take this. This is pure religion and undefiled. Brother James tells us this very same thing, doesn't he, in his letter, his epistle. He says, put your religion by the side. Brothers and sisters, religion has been the biggest oppressor of God's people on the face of this earth. I'll let that just lay out there. I've had people say, what? Religion's good. No. The Lord doesn't like religion. What he likes is worship.
Yes.
What he wants is desire toward him and not toward the forms or the functions or the organization. But God desires that we come with a pure heart and worship him and that we walk in obedience to him and to do the things that he's told us to do. And never mind. The hardest I've ever quenched the spirit. I'm not ashamed. I'm not proud of this. I'm ashamed of it. And this has been years ago, and it was when I first went to Grace Chapel. And we were singing. And I'm going to tell you, the Spirit of the Lord was in it so much that I was led to want to just say a prayer and go home. Because the Lord had already been there and blessed us. But you know what the old mind did to me? Lord, we hadn't even took up an offering yet. You know, I've not preached, and everybody's come. And I know I quenched the spirit. And believe me, it showed after that. Let's don't do that. Let's follow the Lord, brothers and sisters. And when we do, we'll be happy in our worship. We'll be pleasing unto the Lord in this way. Now, verse 18 is where I meant to come to. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Notice it says your sins. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say though your sin be as scarlet. He's not telling them you can do something to clean up your sin, the sin condition. You can't. Jesus did that.
Yes.
Jesus was going to do that. It was already, we heard about justification last week in the legal sense, brothers and sisters. It was already legally done. It was just waiting for the fulfillment of it when the man, Christ Jesus, shed his blood and died on Calvary's tree. Now, but here he's talking about your sins. Those things which you have committed, which have divided between you and me, the Lord says. Sin divides, brothers and sisters. Sin divides us from the Lord. Sin can divide us from our brothers and our sisters too. But mainly, sin divides between us and God. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as well. How, Lord? If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. This is timely salvation, brothers and sisters. This is temporal things. This is things that we need and ought to want to experience in this life as we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He sheds on our way. I don't think that's in our song, but I like that song. Trust and obey. I guess it is too. Trust and obey. Did we just sing it? I can't remember. We probably did. I don't know. I don't remember. I was nervous. All right. So, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. There's the condition of salvation to the Lord's people. It's conditional. Do you know that? We live under a conditional salvation. I'm not talking about eternity. I'm talking about in this time world as we're walking along. If you be willing and obedient, if then, you know, I used for a while, I studied a little bit of computer programming, and there was this thing that this fellow that had the thing on his desk, his favorite saying was, computers are so stupid, they don't know anything unless I tell them. And he was conceited in that, but he was right. Computers have no brain of their own. Somebody has to program them. So anyhow, I don't want to get lost off in that. Now, so when we think about when the Lord said, come, let us reason together. Brothers and sisters, I hope I've already shown you. The Lord is not, I know some people have this view in their mind, God's just up there pointing his finger, pointing out everything you've done wrong and holding it against you. When he brings these accusations, he's also going to tell you how to overcome it. That's what the reasoning together is. Now, it's not just when we say be reasonable, this word reason here had to do with judgment. The Lord was pronouncing a judgment, something that was fixed upon them. And when he says, come let us reason together, I'll go back and there's a reason I brought this out where the man said, be reasonable, do it my way. Well, when we are reasoning with the Lord, if we are reasonable, we will do it His way. But it's a good thing.
Yeah.
It's a good thing for us to do it His way. In fact, it's the only way that we can ever find peace and joy in this world and to give Him all the praise and honor and glory from our lips that's right in our lives, that's right to do His high and holy name. I want to stick with this word reason for a little while. And I don't always go with a word theme and try to figure out things about it and follow scripture, but I'm convinced the Lord laid that on my mind. So I want to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. You know this story, and I'm running out of time to give a lot of background, but Samuel had responded to the children of Israel who looked around and they didn't want just the Lord. They wanted to be like the other people that were all around them. All the others had kings. And it looked good to them. That king would ride on his horse, and he'd ride out in front of his armies, and he'd show with great splendor what a great people they were. And they looked on that and said, "We need us one of them. We need one. Samuel, make us a king." And Samuel, it made him so mad he couldn't stand it. But the Lord could do it. you go ahead and do it. They want a king, I'll give them a king. When in fact he had proclaimed himself as their king already, but that wasn't enough. And brothers and sisters, listen. I know your pastor and my pastor is not going to care that I say this. I love him, and I love to hear him preach. But if we begin to set our stock in him, he's going to fail. We can't set our stock in him. You can't set your stock in me. You can't set your stock in any other man. You must set your stock and appeal unto the Lord for everything that we have need of, both as individuals and as this church. And when we do, we'll eat of the good of the land. But if we rebel, then we've already seen what the case is going to be. Samuel hearkened unto Israel, and he reminds them in this 12th chapter, he says, I've got some things to say to you, and I'm going to remind you, you ask, and I hearkened unto you. But he comes down to verse 6, and it says, and Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron. He's setting the scene here now. He's showing them that they themselves have not done anything in a positive way. It was the Lord who had done all these things for them. He said, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and to your fathers. Now, he went on to tell them all of this, and the people cried out and said, tell us what to do. We're sorry. We're so sorry. Well, it's too late to be sorry. You know that? I had Daddy say that to me more than once. Because I thought, if I say I'm sorry, if I say it convincingly enough, well, maybe he won't whip me. But see, he was whipping me. He was the extender of the punishment Mama had already pronounced, usually. Mama had pronounced the judgment. Daddy was just the executioner. So it didn't matter if I said I'm sorry. He said, your Mama told me what you did. And so there was no saying you're sorry. But they were sorry. They sure were. And they were going to get a lot sorrier, by the way, because the thing had already started, even though now Saul was the king, you all know that. And Saul didn't end up good. But the Lord gave them David. Oh, my goodness, what a blessing to Israel. And we can say whatever we want to about David and what he did and all of that. Brothers and sisters, he was a man after God's own heart, and God put the man after his own heart in the forefront of his people to lead them in such a wondrous way. Now, after that, they didn't learn. And four of those that Isaiah named that he served under were, two were good and two were bad, and that's the way it always went. That was the pattern. Now, jump over to verse 20 of 1 Samuel. I'm going to move on. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. He's reasoning with them. He said, I was mad at you. And he said, but I'm not going to cease to pray for you. And in fact, the Lord has shown me how that I can lead you and to fear him in sincerity and truth. He says in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Brothers and sisters, the reasoning that the Lord has with us, gives to us as his people, is a reasoning that's based upon his word. And his word is based upon, in our experience, is based upon the fact that he gives us a mind to be able to understand his word. He gives us a mind to be able to understand it. Now, for those dear people who say, well, I've read it and read it and read it and I just can't understand the thing. I know what's being said and I understand that. But there's parts of it, and I won't go into my half tribe of Manasseh business again when I thought I had to know everything. And the man asked me, what was I going to do with it if I knew it? Well, I didn't need to know that. But the Lord provides for us from his word, brothers and sisters, if we attend to it every day. Every day. I'm going to give you a little. I've been walking. I won't describe how I'm walking or where I'm walking because it sounds silly, but I'm doing it and I have to do it every day. If I stop one day, I told Brother Dennis, I know me, the next day it'll be easier not to do it. And then the next day I'm not be through with it entirely. It's the same thing in reading God's Word and attending and studying God's Word, brothers and sisters. It's a daily substance. It's a daily vittles that we need. Vittles means vital things that we have need of. But sometimes we're like old Brother Job. And Brother Job was a righteous man. God said he was. He was a man that escheweth evil. God gave a wonderful pronouncement to Satan, as a matter of fact, about this man. But Job was righteous in his own eyes. The Bible says he was. And he was righteous in his own mind, by the way. And he was righteous because he thought what he was doing was currying favor with God. What he was doing. And I'm not saying I think he was doing it from a pure heart. I think he was doing it the best way he knew how. But the problem was that his thinking about his doing that made him think that he was in favor with God because of what he was doing. When in fact, brothers and sisters, he was going to be shown, and I sure don't have time to get to that, but he was going to be shown that he was in favor with God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not his righteousness, not his works, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if you go through the book of Job, you know about his three friends. And his three friends came first to comfort him, and then when they thought he was so obstinate in pitying himself, they began to try to reason with him. And if you go back and read all of those dialogues that each one had, they were right in a lot of respects. They were telling it like it was, but Job wasn't getting it. He didn't want to hear that. And they were wrong in their understanding as well. But so Job then, after they finish, Job begins then to talk about what he wants. And we come to the place of chapter of, where is it? Chapter 13 of Job. when he talks about how enlightened he is. He said, lo, verse 1, lo, mine eye hath seen all this, and mine ear hath heard and understood it. He's talking about he's determined all the way through that his little dialogue of he knows all about the Lord. He says, I know all about this. If you don't interpret that way, that's fine, but that's how I get it. What you know, the same do I know also. He said, you're not smarter than me, boys. You think you're smarter than me? No, I know all that. You know, some men can't stand to think somebody else thinks they're smarter than them. I'm probably guilty of that too myself. I like to think I'm pretty smart, you know, but I know there's a lot of things I've been pretty dumb in. I'll tell you that, I'm not going to tell you what they were, but I'll just tell you I've been pretty dumb. But anyhow, he says, surely, no, let me finish. What you know, the same do I know also. I'm not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty. He said, I'm going to go up there myself. You just have to look past my interpretation. But that's what he's saying. He says, I'm pretty sure I've revisited this thing in my own mind. I'm pretty sure I can go right on up there. I would talk to the Almighty. I desire to reason with God. And he went on for just a little while, and then there was a fourth man. And I wish I had a good understanding of that fourth man. You know, he's the same fourth man, by the way, that was there in the burning furnace, I believe. Don't you, Brother Dennis? I believe it's that same man. He's got a name here, Elihu. That's all right. Don't worry about Elihu. It means God with us. But anyhow, God of understanding. But in chapter 32, verse 1, it says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled, listen, because he justified himself rather than God. You ever done it? You don't hold your hands up. But I know you probably have. I didn't deserve this. I just didn't deserve this. Now, we may not even say the words out loud, but if you've not thought them, you're a whole lot better person than I am. You know, I don't have time. I could tell you a couple of personal examples where I tried to act like I was just so humble about a certain thing or such a terrible thing. But in my mind, I'm going to tell you the truth. I was thinking, I don't deserve this. But the Lord has a way of showing us how wrong we are many times. All right. I'm not going to keep Job saw, by the way, the Lord reasoned with Job. He brought an accusation against him. What was the accusation? Hey, Job, where were you when I did all these things? I didn't need you. I didn't need your help. I didn't need your righteousness. I didn't need your assistance in this thing. I did these things before there was you or any of you. And brothers and sisters, if we could never get anyone to understand the concept of eternal salvation as effected by the work of the Lord only, it ought to be not to appeal to the uplifted man, but to appeal to the man that's on his face in the dirt, realizing he has nothing to offer unto the Lord, but the Lord did these things. All right, so he comes to the end of that and shows him all of these things. Now, real quickly, I'm going to remind you of what Brother Dan brought to us in Romans, in Acts 17. And that's not the only place in Acts where Paul reasoned out of the scriptures. He reasoned with the Lord's people. He brought their understanding to show them where that they were in these things. And brothers and sisters, that's what the preaching of the gospel is, to show us not how right we are, but how wrong we are in our thinking most of the time. It's to show us I've not thought through that thing. I've not seen that the way that I needed to see it before. And if we, and I'll just go ahead because I am going to run out of time here in a little while. Brothers and sisters, if we are willing, because we love the sound of, I'm going to be very personal to us old Baptists, we love the sound of our doctrine. I love our doctrine. I love, not because it's our doctrine, because it wasn't our doctrine first. It was the Lord's doctrine. And it's His Word. Not because some men have been smart enough to see it smarter than other men. That is the worst malady that you can find among any people, is that they think somehow, they'll act real humble about it, but they think they're better than other people because, I'm giving you hands-on examples of this. I wish that I'd never heard as many times as I've heard, well, I just don't see why everybody can't see that. What are they saying? If they'd been as smart as me, they'd have seen it. That's exactly what they're saying. And they're looking down on someone they think is not smart enough to see it. Brothers and sisters, You and I didn't see it either. Now, you can brag about how you was born and raised in the old Baptist church if you want, if you can, if you want to. I don't believe any of us do that, but I'm saying I've heard it. Ran cold chills down my back, I'm going to tell you that. A man from the stand was bragging about how he'd been rocked in the cradle of grace. And he was talking about from the time his mom and daddy took him to church as a baby. But brothers and sisters, though the Lord's word can speak to a little child, it doesn't speak to them based upon some level of intellect up here. It speaks to them based upon what is, if it is in their little hearts, it's there and it can recognize on its own level what the Lord is saying to it. I'm thankful to believe that. I've had people say, well, you need to preach so a little child can understand it. The same Holy Spirit that makes me understand it can make them understand it at their level. Now, we don't need to be overcomplicated, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, that when Paul reasoned to them out of the scriptures, he was speaking to them on the level they could understand. Paul was a brilliant man and a brilliant logician. He was a brilliant bringer of logic in the Greek form. He was a master at it. But he didn't use that. He used the Word of God. And you and I need to attend to the Word of God. Bear with me for just a little while longer. I want to bring this to our understanding, to our level. 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful passage of Scripture. But I'm going to tell you, it means a lot more than most people think it means. And I know that sounded pretentious on my part, and I don't mean it that way. Why are you saying that, Brother Bill? I'm saying that any scripture that we have concreted in our mind that it has this one meaning, and I like it that way, and don't confuse me. You know the old saying, I've already made up my mind, don't confuse me with any facts. And that's the truth, and a lot of people, I operate that way. You know, I've already made up my mind, don't tell me nothing else. Well, 1 Corinthians 13 is a beautiful scripture, but it's to the Corinthian church who had become so lifted up in the marvelous gifts, the apostolic gifts that the Lord had given to them, that they thought themselves to be a cut above even Paul. You'll read it. They did. They looked down their noses at Paul because the Lord sent him Apollos, and oh, what a great orator he is. Oh, my goodness. And we're going to have to listen. His letters, they say, are weighty, but his bodily presence is weak. They're talking about Paul. They didn't want to listen to him. So the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, brings this in. And Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, he's bringing it right to them. He's reasoning with them. He's bringing an accusation. But brothers and sisters, the Lord's given it to them, and so he's not going to leave them to them. He's going to show them the way over here. And he says, and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I wish I didn't have at least one man in my mind when I read this scripture, by the way. Lord, forgive me for it, but I do. A man that people brag on, oh, what a wonderful preacher he is. And brothers and sisters, I've seen him operate, and his heart has just seemed to me as cold as ice. You said, Brother Bill, you shouldn't have said that. Well, I did, and in a minute. We need to be careful lifting men up because it seems like they have a certain gift. You know what people mean most of the time about that? I like the way he talks. I like the way he preaches. I like the sound of it. You know, it's got sort of it's just the right volume. It's just, he says just exactly the things I like to hear said. You better throw that stuff away. You better ask the Lord to reveal to you if that man is bringing the Word of God or not, and forget about it. I'm not going to keep you too long. I'll quit here in just a minute.
Great.
This has been years ago, and it was my first time trying to be a pastor, and I felt like I failed miserably down at Grace Chapel. We were going to have a special meeting, 3-day meeting, or whatever it turned out to be. And one of the brethren said, we've got to get a good preacher. I said, what do you mean get a good preacher? He said, you know what I mean. He said, if you're going to have a special meeting, you've got to have somebody that'll bring in people. And he wasn't talking about bringing them in a revival sense to be saved. He was talking about to brag on, boy, they sure had a good preacher this time, didn't they? And I said, I'm going to challenge you with something. And I had a particular man in mind. I said, you think, I told the church this. I said, you think of the man you think is the worst preacher you've ever heard. And you start to pray for that man every day. And I said, if we were to call him, he'll be the best preacher you've ever heard. That's what the Lord has for his people, not to get caught up in how a man sounds or the way he says what he says. Brother Paul here is saying, listen, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, that means love, brothers and sisters. It means agape love, the love that can only come from God. It doesn't mean brotherly love, and it certainly doesn't mean the other kind. It means that love which God has placed in our hearts for His people, that love which speaks from compassion, desiring that the Lord's people hear and attend to the Word of God and to reason about these things and to have these things to feed on and to understand and not to feed on traditions and not to feed on organizations and not to feed on heritage or anything like that, but to feed on God's Word. All right, now I'm going to... He goes on to talk about all the aspects of charity, and they're wonderful. I'm not there, here for that this time. But look at verse 9. But let's go back up to verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. It is my studied understanding that Brother Paul is not talking about in the end of time when the Lord returns. He's talking about when the end of the apostolic age comes. Yeah. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be some people that's going to think it's all over. Because the apostolic age and the gifts that were given from the time of Jesus, of the bringing forth of the church on the day of Pentecost to open view, till the time when the last apostle passed on, that was the end of it. Those special gifts went away. So don't you believe in healing? Lord, yes, I believe in healing, but I don't believe I'm going to have to worry about some man like just like me coming and laying his hand on top of my head to heal me. The Lord is in that business, and that's the way it works. All right, now, he says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He's talking about knowledge that comes directly from the Lord. Why would that knowledge vanish? Would that so much better if the Lord just spoke to us directly? Wouldn't that be so much better? Well, He does. He speaks to us directly. His Word. Yeah. He's preserved it. Yeah. You know, Brother Dan said that he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. There wasn't anything from Matthew on forward that Paul had to bring to them. What was he reasoning with them? He was showing them from the Old Testament how that God had preserved the promise of the Messiah, and he was showing them that he's preserved it. He even showed us back then who it was going to be, how he's going to come, the virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, and so forth. He showed all of this, and now he's convinced them that Jesus indeed was the Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, but you and I have got a lot more than that now, but listen, he says, for now we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Why, Brother Paul? He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. The Lord was gracious to them to understand they hadn't reached the maturity they needed to reach yet. In fact, brothers and sisters, I've often wondered why that he waited till the time he did to bring forth Jesus upon this earth, but he gives us the reason. In the fullness of the time. Not my time, not your time, not the time of the apostles, but the time that the Lord said it would be. It was the perfect time. All right, now, When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Brothers and sisters, it's time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to put away childish things. It is. And most childish things may just be that we trust in our tradition, we trust in our heritage, we trust in our lineage, we trust in our organization, whatever it may be. We need to put those childish things away and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. That's where he doesn't leave them hanging. He says, all these things are gone at the end of this thing. They're gone. Well, what are we going to have then? Well, if we don't have that, what do we have? Faith, hope, and love. These three, the greatest of those things, brothers and sisters. And the greatest of all those three is charity. All right. One last little passage of Scripture. Brother Paul, I'm not going to go read this, but I'll call to your attention the end of the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, when Paul is writing to a people who had known better things. It wasn't like they were uninformed. They'd known it. But they had, because of whatever the pressure was on them, they had turned away from what they knew and what had been revealed to them in that wondrous way, and they turned back to all of those old past things. Old path. You know, us old Baptists love to quote Brother Jeremiah. Let's seek the old path. We need to seek the old path, but it may not be the ones those brethren are talking about. I'll just leave that there. Romans 12, and I'm going to finish with this, I promise. You know this scripture, but listen to it in the light of what I've tried to bring to you up to now. If I can get over there. Romans 12. Brother Paul talks about the depth and the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God out in verse 33 of 11. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? That's where Brother Job stood when he said, I want to go to the Almighty. I'm going myself. And he couldn't. He didn't even know he had a dazed man. He said he wished he had one, but he had one. He didn't know it. But who's been the counselor of the Lord? Who hath first given to him that it should and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He's not finished. Because he says, I beseech thee therefore. Church, that's who he's talking to. I beseech thee, therefore, based on what I've just said, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. He's not just talking about church attendance. He's talking about all of you. Lord, take all of me and use me however that you would see best to do that. He's talking about that, not to get to the place where we end up where Isaiah had to tell him, I have not desired these sacrifices. What does he desire? Listen to what he's going to tell you right here. He says that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not whether you find it reasonable in the context of you think what that word means or not. It means that it fits the logic, it fits the pattern, it fits the pure holiness of God in our desires and in the way that we worship Him, however that it may be. He's not talking about a pattern of worship in the church. He's talking to individuals, brothers and sisters. He's talking about us bringing ourselves in this way. He's not talking about the church being presented this way. He's already presented the church. But be not conformed to this world. The word conformed and transformed here, and I'm going to finish. Be not conformed to this world. You know what that means? It means fit yourself as you are, listen, up into another pattern. What's that saying? In essence, you've not changed, you're just fitting another mold. Be not conformed to this world. He's not talking about acting like the old drinking, cursing, all that world. That's what he's talking about. He is, in one sense, talking about the old Jewish dispensation of not conforming to those thoughts that had gotten them to where they were, of saying that they were better than anybody else and nobody else could measure up to God's favor. He is, in one sense, talking about that. But brothers and sisters, he's talking about whatever the present thinking is. Don't be conformed to that. But be ye transformed. Now this is, I hesitate in one sense to use this word, metamorphosized. It's like when an ugly old worm crawls up and attaches itself to a leaf, and all of a sudden it begins to spin a little piece of whatever it is around itself. What is it? Cocoon, thank you. I wouldn't have got there. Now, is it that worm that comes out of there? No. What happens? Metamorphosis. It's changed. It's not the same thing just conformed to the cocoon. It comes out and blossoms forth as a new creature. You and I, if we're born of the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, we are a new creature. We heard that last week. We are a new creature. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has given us not only to bring us and reason with us and show us where we are. I'm thankful, aren't you? I'm thankful to the Lord. I didn't ever used to like correction. And if another person tries to correct me, my back gets up instantly. I'm confessing that to you. But I'm thankful for the Lord's correction. That he reasons with us, brings us to the place of correction. And he doesn't just leave us there condemned, but shows us what we can do to bring forth praise and honor and glory to his name. May the Lord bless you, keep you, is my prayer for Christ's sake. I thank you for your prayers and your kind attention, Brother Pastor.